As we continue in our series looking at the book of Matthew, we started last week looking at kingdom relationships and the little one being as little children and interacting with others who are little children and how do we come alongside one another. Today, we talk about kingdom relationships in the topic of holiness, holy, that we are called to be people of holiness. Pastor John Stott shared the words written by a man named Robert Murray McChain as McChain wrote to Reverend Dan Edwards on October the 2nd, 1840, after his ordination to be a missionary to the Jewish people living in Germany. And McChain wrote this to Edwards. He said, "I trust you will have a pleasant and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his saber clean and sharp. Every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus." Do you hear that? It's not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Holiness is to be one of the key distinguishing traits of the people of God, of his church. Kingdom relationships, both in our personal relationship with the Lord and our interactions and relationships one with another in his church, must be characterized by holiness in order that we would be that pure instrument, that pure saber in the hands of the Lord to be used of him to bring his kingdom and to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world in so need of it. Friends, without holiness, the Lord's ability to use me and to use you and to use us as his church who make it up is drastically hindered. Holiness, a purity of life set apart to God and from the world, holiness is not something that is optional for the people of God. It is absolutely essential. And so this morning, we want to walk through Jesus' teaching to see how we together should pursue holiness in our relationships, first and foremost with him, and then with others in the church. But first, I want us to take a few minutes to look at Holiness 101, to get a background, a scriptural perspective on what holiness is before we dive into what Jesus speaks of here in Matthew 18 to give us a big picture context. There are sermon notes in your bulletin, places for you to be able to fill in and write notes. Holiness 101. Holiness begins because God is holy. God demands, his holiness demands our holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 through 16, Peter writes this, "But as he who called you is holy, you also should be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy." Fundamental to the person of God is holiness. One of the attributes of God that is so central and key to him is holiness. Theologians group the character and attributes of God into two categories generally, holiness and love. all of the attributes such as God's sovereignty and God's righteousness and God's purity and his truth and his power and his omniscience and omnipresence and all of those big words that we use to characterize God fall under the fact that he is holy. He is pure and righteous. There is no wrong, no evil, no sin in him. He is pure light. There is no darkness at all in him. He is absolute holiness, set apart and other than everything and everyone. He is God. That other category of attributes, love, is where we see his grace and his mercy, where we see his kindness and his compassion, where we see his motivation to send Jesus to be the Savior of the world. God is holy. It is who he is. He is holy. As a result, he demands holiness from anyone who is going to be in his presence, who is going to live in relationship with him. And so Peter quotes Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, when he says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Because God is holy, he demands holiness from anyone who will be in his presence. Now, our temptation as human beings and all the religions of the world except Christianity have this temptation in it and this central focus of we have to somehow get better to be able to enter into God's presence, however they would define God. And so there is this temptation within all of us is that we know we are not holy, and so we have to do something to get better, to get holy so that we can get right with God because we understand his holiness. But I don't know about you, but as much as I try, I don't do so great at getting much holier on my own. Anybody with me? Anybody struggle on that one? This is why Jesus came. Jesus came to be with us that he might make us holy, because holiness first in the scriptures is a standing that is given by God to human beings. It is given by God to human beings in one way and in one way only, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus, through his life and his death and his resurrection, paid the price for our sin that we might be made holy. It is through him and him alone that holiness comes. Holiness is something that Jesus gives to us as we acknowledge our unholiness, our sinfulness, and recognize that he is the only one who can make us holy. That we put aside our striving and our effort and our trying, and we say, "Jesus, you are holy. You have died so that I might be made holy." And when in faith and repentance we turn to him, he does this amazing work of causing us to be born again, causing us to be made holy so that we might enter the presence of God. Holiness is a standard given. I want to walk you through several scriptures quickly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "It is because of him, God, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God." That is our righteousness, right? We are right with God. Our holiness, we are pure and set apart. And our redemption, we are bought back from sin and we are bought to God. You have been given a standing in Christ of righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Not because of you, but because of him, that you are in Christ Jesus. Because of our standing in Christ, Jesus, in his work on the cross, has rescued us, Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. We have been brought from a place of darkness and separation from God, a place of unholiness, brought into the kingdom of God, and our identity is now not darkness, but light. Our identity is now sons and daughters of God, holy because he has made us holy, forgiven of our sin. When we are in the kingdom of God, there is this amazing truth that happens in Colossians chapter 3, and it should be actually verse 3, Colossians 3:3. For you died when we came to Christ. We died to our old life, and our life is now hidden with Christ in God. See, our standing is that we are hidden and included in the life of Christ, who is included in the life of God. That's a pretty profound, radical statement, isn't it? That you and I, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus, the Son that the Father loves, and you have been included into the life of Christ. Your life, in your standing, in your position, is hidden in Jesus. And Jesus is perfect holiness, and because Jesus is perfect holiness, and you are hidden in him, guess what you are? Holy. All right, let's try it. If Jesus is holy, sorry, I should have told you to answer that. If Jesus is holy and you are hidden in him and included in him, then what does that make you? Holy. It's your position. It's your standing. And because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, God raised us up also with Christ, Ephesians 2:6, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Is there any unholiness in heaven? No. Our position in Christ is that we have been made holy, included in Jesus, and seated with him at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who is perfect purity and holiness. Is that good news? See, sometimes theology, we can get like, oh, here comes a lot of Bible verses. I don't know. No, if we get the truths of what Paul and others and Peter have written, that changes our lives radically, doesn't it? To know that my standing is holy. That when the Father looks at you, when the Father looks at me in Christ, he doesn't see all of our mess. He sees the perfection and the holiness of Jesus, and he says, you are holy. That's who you are. That's who you are. That's your identity in Christ. You and I are holy. That's our standing. Because holiness is a standing, a position that's given. Now, I'm sure you're sitting there going, great, but look at my life. How many of you, I'm going to say it for myself first, how many of you would say, well, that's all good and right and true, but look at my life, I don't look and seem very holy. Anybody? It's okay in church to admit it. It's good. We're all there. That we are not in our living quite what we are in our standing. Our standing is holy, but our living is still kind of messy. Still kind of filled by the junk of life, the unholiness, the sin of this world. Because now holiness is also a second part. It is a position and a standing, but it's also a daily pursuit. It's a progressive thing. It's an experiential thing that must be developed. One, I gave you a bunch of scriptures there, but there's one I want you to turn to if you have it, if you have a Bible with you, and that is Colossians chapter 3. And let me just encourage you, if you don't have a Bible that you're able to bring, let me know, because the last thing I want is for you to be sitting here and going, oh, okay, I can hear what he's saying. I want you to be able to see it so you know I'm not making it up, okay? So we can get you a Bible if you need one, because it's important to see what God says in his word. Colossians chapter 3. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. If you're making your way back, 1 and 2 Corinthians, then you're going to run into some small books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, then Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5. I'm not going to read this whole passage. I'm going to entrust it to you, but there's a few things I want you to see. How do we pursue holiness? And this is what Jesus is going to get at as we look into Matthew here in just a second. How do we pursue holiness daily? Well, Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. He goes on to say in verse 7, in these things, these sins, and we'll mention some of them in a moment, in these things you once walked when you were living in them. Verse 9, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. See, there is a reality that in our standing, our position is holy, but our experience is not. Therefore, how do we close the gap from our position of holiness to our experience? How do we come in our daily living to be more like our standing and our position, to close the gap? Well, Paul gives us some ideas here, some direction. We put to death what is earthly or what is sinful, what is unholy in us. These are the things that we used to walk in, that we were used to living in. We put off the old way of living. And instead, in verse 9, we put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. There is a role that we have in the power of the Spirit, in cooperation with what Jesus is doing in us, to put off and get rid of the things that don't match our holy standing with God, and instead put on the new ways of God, the new attributes, things, putting off things like sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry, putting off all of these things, like in verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, gossip, prejudice, all of these things, pride, anger, all of these things. We put it off and instead put on compassion, kindness, verse 12, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other as we have been forgiven, putting on love, verse 14, above all things. This is a cooperation that God invites us into of a daily pursuit in with him, of putting off the old and instead putting on the new. Holiness lived is a daily pursuit. We'll get into this a little bit more and what this looks like as we look at what Jesus says. Let me give you one warning as we prepare to look at what Jesus says in Matthew. And that is this, that holiness is based on relationship, not behavior. Holiness is based on relationship, not behavior. One of the ways that this has helped me to understand this is through the work of a sociologist by the name of Paul Hebert. And I've shared this in the past, and I want to share it with you once again because I think this helps us to see what holiness really is. And it is the idea of a bounded set versus a centered set. What does that mean? Bounded set means this, that in every culture there is a box of you do these things and you're in, you don't do these things and you're in. So in what Paul is saying is you can put off sexual immorality, put off lust, put off anger, put off malice, put off gossip. Those are the things that when you put them off, you're in. And when you put on humility and kindness and love and mercy and grace, you are in. But what happens if you are living in sexual immorality or have malice or have anger or have slander or have gossip or have pride or all of those things? You are now out. And what happens if you don't live with kindness and mercy and compassion and grace, all of those things? You are out. Now, we say, well, Paul says to do all of that, right? He says there are behaviors that do make you holy and there are behaviors that make you unholy. But here's the thing. If we do it without relationship, if we do it without the centered set, with Jesus being our focus, with us pursuing him because he is holy, and we want to be that clean saber in the hands of God to be used for his kingdom and for sharing the gospel with a dark world. If we do it without having Jesus as our aim and our focus, we become legalistic, shame-filled, pride-filled, because it becomes this. It becomes, I have done it well. Look how good, look how much I've resisted sexual immorality. Look how much I've resisted anger. Look how much I've been kind in the ways that I've been speaking about people. I don't gossip. I speak life and love, and I keep those things to myself. I don't get angry. I'm under control. So all of those things, we are in. But what happens the moment that somebody makes me upset and I fly off the handle at them and I yell at them and I get angry in my heart and in my behavior? Where am I now at? I'm out. All of that is built on one thing. It is built on me and my performance, and I go from in to out, in to out, in to out, in to out, in to out. And if I am in and I see somebody else over here and they're out at the moment, I go, well, at least I'm not as bad as that person. I start to compare myself and I say, wow, I'm holier than they are. But then at the same time, I see so-and-so and I look at their life and I'm like, wow, they are a lot better. They're in, and in comparison to them, I am out. And now, oh man, I'm horrible, worthless. I'm never going to get this. I might as well give up. I'm unholy. You see, when we make the behavior the focus, we're in and out and in and out and in and out, and we've missed what holiness is about. Holiness is about knowing Jesus. It's about pursuing Jesus. It's about becoming more like Jesus. And so there are going to be people, I may be here, and there's a person in my life who's here. And instead of me feeling like I'm never going to measure up because they're here, I say there's a fellow traveler pursuing Jesus. We're encouraging one another. We're walking with one another because the focus is relationship as we're dealing with the behaviors. Does that make sense? And then at the same time, I'm not looking at this person as, well, I'm better than they are. When are they going to ever get it together? I look at it as, come on with me. Let's go. Let's walk together. Let's pursue Jesus together, because Jesus is holy and he is our aim. Amen? And so we certainly, holiness has a behavior component to it. But if we just make it about behavior, it's legalism, rule following, moralism, behavior management. It builds pride and it builds shame. But if Jesus is our focus and we are putting off all of those things that are of our old life and putting on the new, and we're becoming more like him in the power of his Spirit, now we're being transformed and we're doing it together in relationship one with another. Holiness is not simply an individual's pursuit. It's a church-wide pursuit. So Jesus and all of that, that's a whole message in and of itself. You're probably like, all right, that's enough. Let's go home. So you're laughing. You're like, yeah, that's true. Let's look at what Jesus says quickly. Jesus tells us to pursue holiness. He tells us to pursue holiness in verses 7 through 9. This is that relationship vertically of becoming more like Christ, to be that saber in his hand. And as he encourages us and teaches us to pursue personal holiness, he tells us that sin is just a reality that is in this world. Verse 7, woe to the world for temptations to sin, or stumbling blocks to sin. For it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. He doesn't say that if sin, he says woe to the world because temptation and stumbling blocks, depending on your translation, stumbling blocks to sin do come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Jesus speaks to the reality of sin in the world. And he declares, woe to the people and woe to the world who bring sin to us, bring stumbling blocks to us. And he says this weird statement. It's necessary. It's necessary that temptations and stumbling blocks come. Jesus wants us to be more like him. He wants us to be more holy, right? Scripture say, be holy as I am holy. So why is it necessary that stumbling blocks will come? It's necessary because when temptation comes against us, we feel the need to be more like Jesus. Because when temptation comes against us, we are aware of how much unholiness in our lives there still is. If I never faced temptation, I can guarantee you where I would be. I'd be sitting on a couch going, I got this together. I'm good. Meanwhile, my life is not matched up wholly in my position to my experience. But when temptation comes, when stumbling blocks come, when challenges that touch and show me my unholiness, it makes me go, ooh, there's a problem. There's a need to go after holiness. But if we never felt it, if we never felt temptation, if we never saw how far short we measured up to our position of holiness compared to our experience, we just sit around and stay where we're at. So Jesus is saying it's necessary that you are made aware and I am made aware of the unholiness in our lives so that we might be able to deal radically with it, to deal radically with sin. And he makes this rather bold statement. And I want you to understand, Jesus uses different ways of communication. And one of the ways he uses communication a lot in words are hyperbole, saying things over-exaggerated. Because he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands and two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, a fire. Is Jesus literally saying, if I'm going to go steal something and I'm going to use my hand for that way, that I need to go hack it off? There have been some in church history who have done some of those things. But Jesus is actually using hyperbole to say, don't actually cut your hand off. But he's saying, this is how serious you have to be with sin. If something is causing you to sin in this world that we live in that is so sin-racked, do everything you can to not only deal with what it is, but why you might do it. That whole list I read in Colossians 3 of sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene speech, on. And we can add pride, we can add gossip, we can add prejudice, and on. We could have a whole list of things this morning to deal with them in a radical way. And not just what the sin is, but why you might be led to that sin. Friends, if you know that your family is predisposed to some type of addiction, you're going to do everything that you can to make sure I'm not going to touch that thing, or I'm not going to look at that thing. I'm not going to go after that thing because I know that it's in me. I know this earthly nature, this fleshly nature is bent on this, at hungering after this sinful practice. So I'm going to do everything I can. I'm not going anywhere near that. And it may mean that people are going to be like, you never hang out with us. I'd love to hang out with you, but I know that what you're involved in, if I get in with you, I'm going to get into that and it's not going to be good. Do you see? You're saying, I recognize the unholiness and even the temptations towards unholiness in my life, and I'm going to do everything I can not to stand and see how close I can get to the line. I'm going to go as far from the line in the areas where I know I am tempted for unholiness, where I'm tempted to sin. So I stay away from it. So I cut that area out. So I kill that area. So I starve that area because holiness is that important. Pursue personal holiness, remembering that we are holy positionally and that Jesus wants to make us more holy in our experience, in our living out. But it must be pursued to close the gap between our position of holiness in heaven and our experience with it personally. The other relationship, this is holy relationships. The second relationship is to pursue church-wide holiness. To pursue church-wide holiness. See, I don't think I have to tell you this, but just as sin is a reality in the world, sin is a reality in the church. There will be conflicts. There will be disagreements. There will be hurts. There will be struggles in the church. Notice in verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother, some translations will say, if your brother or sister sins against you. This is not, he's not speaking of your biological brother or your biological sister. He is talking about your brother or sister in Christ, in the church. In other words, church people are going to hurt and sin against church people. Members of the body of Christ are going to hurt you as you are probably going to at some time hurt them. You're going to offend and be offended. You are going to be a part of this. Jesus is saying in the church, there is going to be sin. People will often think that the church is not going to have problems. And the first time you bump up against it, you get disheartened. Or maybe the first time you bump up against it, it's like, oh, this is kind of surprising. And you roll with it. But when it happens 2, then 3, then 5, then 60, the longer you've been in the church, the more struggle there's going to be, the more hurt. And you can end up getting disheartened pretty quick. And for people, sometimes the hurt and the disappointment and the disheartenedness becomes so much, you're like, I don't want to be a part of this thing anymore. When I was in seminary, I just graduated from college and I became an assistant resident director to have my board, my housing during seminary paid for. So there was a resident director of the men's dorm at the college. The seminary was just up the road. And so he was in charge, the resident director. And then myself and another guy, we were the assistant resident directors of that dorm. And that's how we got our room to stay in while we went to school. And very early on, I was with the resident director and one of the students who had come, and he was so excited. He was like, I'm finally going to a Christian college. I'm going to be around Christians. We're just going to pray and we're going to worship, and it's going to be like the best time ever. And like week one, he's like, what is going on here? This is not what I was anticipating. There's these people who are talking this way, and they're listening to this, and they're off doing this, and they're saying this, and they're treating people like this, and they don't care about prayer, and they don't care about worship, and they don't want to go share their faith. What is going on? And I was like, yeah, what's going on? And the resident director, who was way more experienced and wise than me, said, you know, it makes absolute sense that this place is the hardest place to live what it means to be a Christian. Here's why. You have people who have desired to know God, people who are called to serve God. Where does the enemy want to work the most? Does he want to say, oh, that's where all the people who love Jesus are, and all the people who are being trained to go be pastors and missionaries, people who are in education, and people are in psychology, and people are in business because they want a Christian education, because they want to go influence the world for Christ. I'm going to leave them alone so that the kingdom of God can just overtake my kingdom. Does that sound like something the enemy is going to say, Satan's going to say? No. He's going to say, that's the place that is the number one place I'm going after. Because if I can derail all of them and all that they are doing, my kingdom's going to be safe. My kingdom's not going to be under threat. And so he goes after the places. And so the resident director said, it makes absolute sense that this is the place that is the hardest for others and for you to live out your faith, because this is the place where the enemy is at work and sin gets brought up in people's lives. This is the place where battle happens. And friends, I want you to know that it's not just at a Christian college or at a seminary, it's in every local church. Because the enemy knows that if he can cause us to be discouraged, if he can cause us to allow our saber to become stained and dirty and not sharp and in our sheaths, if we can leave it there, we are no threat to the kingdom of darkness. So if he can come in and he can cause problems here amongst us in relationships, because the church is about relationships, it's the body of Christ, it's the family of God, it's the people of God. If he can cause conflict here, he doesn't have to worry about us being a threat out there. And so Jesus tells us, just as in our own vertical relationship with God, that we have to deal biblically, deal in his way when we are sinned against. In verses 15 and 17, he says, when you are sinned, if a brother sins against you, first go and tell him his fault by yourself. If that doesn't work, then take two or three others. And if that doesn't work, then go to the church. This is Jesus's prescribed process. But I want you to notice two words in verses 15 through 17. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. Verse 16, if he does not listen to you, take one or two others with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Tell him again. If he refuses, verse 17, to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Send them away, though with love and compassion, that they would be restored. You see, you hear those two words, tell it, that they would listen. Notice it doesn't say change them, right? It doesn't say go to them and change them. He tells them, go to them, tell them they're wrong, that they would listen. Friends, I want you to understand, you can't change a person. Anybody else run into that you haven't been very good at changing people? Here's why. It's not your job. It's not my job to change people. That's God's job. Our job is in love, following what Jesus says, when there is a problem, a conflict, a sin, is to go and tell them, this is what you've done. This is how it has pained me. This is how it has hurt me. This is how it has wronged me. This is what you have done. I tell you this. And pray that they listen. Because if they listen, that's when the Spirit of God takes what has been told to them and begins to change a human heart. Tell that they would listen. Friends, telling in love and listening is the key. But it is sadly what often keeps conflict stuck. That is the ability to listen. In premarital counseling, when I do premarital counseling with young couples preparing to get married, when we talk about communication, we do this exercise that I know drives everybody nuts, like, oh, this is so stupid. But we talk about the fact that in communication, there is a message, or there's a sender with a message and a receiver. And so often what happens in communication is we don't listen to, we don't hear what the other person is saying. And so what we do is, you know that game of telephone, you may hear something and it's got so distorted that then what you are responding to is not actually what the person is telling you. And so in premarital counseling, because whenever there is conflicts, and this is something that can be used in the church, whenever there is conflict, you tell a person, this is what you have done. This is how it made me feel. This is how it hurt me. Before that person is able to respond, asking that person, What did you hear me say? What did you hear me say? Because if I'm the one who has been told to say, Werner tells me, hey, you did this and it hurt me, it pained me. What I am going to hear is not just what he's saying, but I'm going to hear it through my guilt, through my shame, through my insecurities, through my frustrations. It may be through all the other hurt I've had in my past. And so when I hear Werner say that, I go, and I react and I filter things in a way that what he is saying to me, what he tells me, isn't even likely exactly what he's telling. Because I'm hearing it, I'm not listening the way it needs to be heard. Friends, it doesn't mean every time that a person's gonna be like, oh, I hear you, I listen, I need to change. Thank you for bringing that up. I repent, Lord, change me. But I do believe, and I've seen in conflicts in church, conflicts in marriage, conflicts in all kinds of things, that you're like, did you hear what this person said? Because they're reacting against what they think, what they have believed that person has said. And so in these relationships, one with another, these holy relationships, we come to one another. Let me tell you this. And before we allow them to respond and before we go on in a conversation, I want to know, what did you hear me say? Because the ways in which we present ourselves, the ways in which we go and confront one another in love is so important. What did you hear me say? Lastly, pursue church-wide holiness is going to require a commitment deeply to the church. Now, when I say this in verses 18 to 20, I'm not talking about organization as much as I am about the people, the organism of the church. The church is kingdom relationships fully committed to one another in love and under authority, first of God and under those who he has placed in authority in the local church. But I want you to see what happens when people are committed to one another. He says in verse 18, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on this earth, whatever you tie up on this earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is how change happens, binding and loosing. But he doesn't say it as whatever I individually, it's whatever we together. And he says, again, I say to you, if two or three of you agree on earth about anything they ask for, will be done for them by my Father in heaven, according to the will of the Father. There is... I can't agree with myself, but I can agree with two or three of you. And he says, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. You see, binding and loosing, answered prayer, and the presence of Jesus are the result of the church being in holy relationships with each other. See, church is not intended to be in relationship with the body of Christ. It's not intended to be an individual sport. It is intended to be a team sport. We are together. We are family. We are the body of Christ. We are the people of God, which requires you and me to be committed deeply to one another. Over the next months, you're going to be hearing more as we're seeking the Lord in this next season of life for Dorseyville Alliance Church. You're going to be hearing about two key things. And one is we're going to be asking you and encouraging you and even challenging you to become committed to this local body of church as members. I know membership has all kinds of things that get tied into it, and I don't know. But we're going to ask that you would consider deeply committing to one another in relationship, coming under the authority structures that God has laid out in scripture of elders and leaders to care for us, to really consider, I want to commit to this group of people. That's one thing. The other is small groups. We have a few discipleship groups that meet, but we really want to lean into this more, that more and more people would be connected to one another in up relationships, being able to study and pray and worship together, and in relationships, knowing and being known one by another, and then encouraging others, each other as we go out to live on mission with Christ. Having more groups, more opportunities to be able to commit deeply to one another. You'll be hearing more about that in the weeks and months to come, but be thinking. Because we see here in verses 18 to 20, it's when the people of God in holy relationships with each other are committed deeply that things get bound here on this earth and loosed from heaven here on this earth, that prayer gets answered in increased ways, and that the presence of Jesus is more manifest when the people of God are committed and connected one with another. All right. That's a lot, I know. Probably could have had Holiness 101 as a message all by itself. But hopefully it helps you. As a close, in the forests of Northern Europe and Asia, lives this little animal called the ermine. The ermine is known for its snow-white fur in winter. The ermine instinctively protects its white coat against anything that is going to soil it. But fur hunters who want the fur of the ermine take advantage of this unusual trait in this animal. They don't set a snare to catch it. They don't try to shoot it. Instead, they find its home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree, and they smear on the entrance of it dirt and muck, whatever they can find, all over the entrance so that the animal has to go through and get dirty in order to get in. And so as this frightened animal is being identified and chased back to its home, it comes to its home and it realizes that in order for it to go into safety in the cleft of the rock or in the hollow of the tree, it is going to have to get its snow-white fur dirty. And it refuses. And it is captured. Because for the ermine, purity is even more important than life. Friends, what would it look like if purity and holiness was so important to us that all other things just fell away? That we desired holiness with the Lord and with each other more than anything. Friends, as holiness develops, we become more of the instrument to be used in the hands of our God. As the worship team would come to close us in a closing song, I would just encourage you to sit before the Lord in these moments and to ask him, Lord, is there an area of holiness in position that in experience isn't matching up that you want to work on? Not me, but you are showing me. Or is there a person in our local church or another believer somewhere else in the church wider that I need to go tell, hey, this hurt me because it's caused a block in relationship between you and them, and to follow what Jesus lays out in Matthew 18. As the worship team would come, use this time to listen to what he would say to us. Let's pray. So, Father in heaven, we do ask, because holiness is so important to you, be holy, for I am holy. I pray that you would show us if there is any area that you want to bring into a greater place of holiness in our day-to-day living. As David said in Psalm 139, would you search us and try us? Lord, at the same time, if there is anything in our relationships one with another that needs to be confronted in love to tell another brother or sister how we have been sinned against so that there is restoration, forgiveness, reconciliation, Lord, would you show it to us? And Lord, even if we are on the receiving end of someone coming to us, I pray that you would give us ears to listen, to hear what is being told to us, that we might be changed. and that relationships would be restored. Father, thank you for Jesus who makes us holy. May we settle in the holiness that he has given to us. May that be our starting place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.